Our lesson this morning is the purpose of the ages. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, to begin with. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. My question is, what is God up to in this world? Are we merely spinning in space adrift? Where do we stand in his plan and purpose? Are we more or less all dressed up, no place to go? What is the eternal purpose? Well, guess what? Nobody knows. No one knows. Other than the fact that we know Christ is to be all in all. But the eternal purpose, we don't know. And the reason for that is the word eternal here is the Greek word aion. And that word aion can be translated eternal, forever, everlasting, course, perpetuity, beginning of, world. And it's translated that way in Scripture. The word can be used that many different ways in the Greek. But the first meaning of the word aion, if you look it up in a Greek dictionary, the very first usage of the word is age, or the ages. And in a Greek Bible, Ephesians 3:11, which we just read, reads like this: according to the purpose of the ages which he made in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, the translators got a little bit carried away because they, in my opinion, were not aware of the principles of right division. And they've used this word eternal rather than what should be used, age. And it has the connotation of something big and grand, the eternal purpose. It throws us a curve. It's something that's not quite right. It's not really wrong, but they used it. It has this big Star Wars kind of connotation when you talk about the eternal purpose. However, the translation here is a double negative, and it gives the wrong impression because the noun, aion, age, is translated as though it was an adjective. And eternal is put where age should have been. The Bible does not speak of eternity. It is not written to tell us of such. Eternity is outside the scope of Scripture. Now, it's sure that there will no doubt be many wonderful things about eternity revealed when the ages are complete. But they are speculative at this point. They are idle, worthless speculation, because the Bible does not teach us much before and beyond the boundaries of the age. So what is the age purpose then? What is it for? When does it begin? Does it end? If so, when? Well, first we've got to look at a couple of scriptures. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. And Romans chapter 16, verse 25 reads like this: Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. There's that word, aeon, since the age began. We see it also in 2 Timothy 1:9. Jump over to 2 Timothy 1:9. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the Chronos. Chronos is a space or a period of time. The words are somewhat interchangeable. Aeon, Chronos, a space or a period of time, an age, if you will. And in these two scriptures, we can see that the age has a beginning and an end. It has nothing to do with eternity, because things eternal have no beginning or no end, nor space of time. The age, or the ages, therefore the world that we know, begins at the creation, the six-day creation in Genesis chapter 1. And when you begin to see that aeon and chronos cannot only be translated world, but also age, other expressions in Scripture begin to take on new meaning. For example, this world could be this age. The end of the world, the end of the age, or the end of a period of time. The world to come, the age to come. All of these things begin to take on a different meaning, and you have to pay attention to this if you're going to get to the bottom of what is the purpose of God's plan for the ages. It becomes necessary to know a little bit more than just the English sometimes. Now, just as sure as the ages in the world have a beginning and the end, they have an end. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You and I, everything is temporal. Everything that is seen is temporal. Only the invisible is permanent and eternal. This temporary nature is seen in the Old Testament tabernacle, because it could be folded up and moved somewhere else. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Page 981 in the Companion Bible. Isaiah chapter 40. There's more than one verse here in Isaiah. This in chapter 40. Look at verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. It is he that stretched out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Turn over a couple pages to chapter 42. Thus saith, chapter 42, verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. He that created the heavens and stretched them out. They're like temporary. They're like like the tabernacle was put up. The tent was stretched out. Turn over to chapter 44 of Isaiah. 44, verse 24. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Zechariah, page 1292 in the Companion Bible. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within them. So he stretched out the heavens like a tent, like a piece of cloth. Everything in that is temporal. That's what is seen. It's what's not seen that is eternal. Now, as he stretched it out, he rolls it up, of course. Go back, there's an end to it. Go back to Isaiah chapter 34. Page 972, Isaiah chapter 34, chapter 34, verse 4. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth off the vine, and as a failing fig from the fig tree. We see that also in Revelation chapter, go back to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 to 17. You can mark that. I'm not going to read that, but you can see there, this is the same thing that in the end, when the heavens are rolled, the stars fall, and the heavens depart. In verse 14, the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So everything is rolled back up that is temporal, that which is seen. Then back up to the book of Hebrews. A little bit more evidence of this is seen in the book of Hebrews, page 1824. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shall they fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. So what was created and what was stretched out, and includes the universe and the earth, is temporal. Now we need to look back at Genesis chapter 1. And I'm not going to go into this a great deal because we've covered it in a lot of other lessons. But Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And then verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. In the Hebrew language, was and became are the same word. So you could actually translate this, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And even in that same chapter, over in verse, I don't see which verse it is, the word was is translated became. Now, what evidence is there that became is a better translation than was? Well, it's found. Well, first let me say, and the earth was without form and void. That void word in the Hebrew is tu, T-O-H-U, tu. It means waste, desolate, without form. It's void. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 45. And I'm not going to go into this, like I say, very far, but just to make sure that you have some evidence here of what is occurred. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. Two is the Hebrew word. The exact word is translated void in the second verse of Genesis chapter 1. He established it. He created it not in vain or not void. The word means void, waste, desolate, without form. He didn't create it that way. It became that way. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. So between Genesis 1:1, the perfect creation where God stretched out the heavens and the earth, that's where they were stretched out, made perfect. And Revelations 21, where we find a new heaven and a new earth, there occurred a catastrophic event between the first verse of Genesis and the second verse of Genesis, where it became, he created it perfect, and then it became without form and void. And it's described in Genesis, and I'm not going into that any further than where we are. It's described as a catabole. It's a disaster. Something occurred that was a disaster. And there came a rent in God's perfect creation of Genesis 1:1. Something occurred in his perfect creation. And I illustrate it by a piece of cloth. If this is what God stretched out, his perfect creation, somewhere in that rolled out, stretched out heavens, there became something that happened between Genesis 1 and 2. And the scripture describes it as a rent. There's no explanation in Genesis about that. Moses didn't know. Eventually, other scriptures makes it clear that it was at this point that iniquity entered into God's perfect creation. It wasn't the sin of Adam. There's something more diabolic and dark than that. Eventually, other scriptures makes it clear that this is where iniquity came in God's perfect creation. Here, the age time begins. Here is the end, and we now live between. This is where we are in God's overall purpose and plan. Into this rent sets the six-day creation that follows verse 2 in Genesis. The six-day creation is put there for a repair to fix the rent in God's redemptive purpose for the ages. And it's here that the fuller goes to work. You must understand that in Scripture there's a fuller, that God is preparing during the ages a piece of fulled cloth for a perfect universe once again. The rent will be rolled away, and God will be all in all, or completeness achieved. We see this in Matthew and other places. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 16. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. We see this in Mark chapter 2. Switch over to Mark, the book of Mark, the next book, Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 21. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filleth it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. Luke chapter 6. They all felt it necessary that this be covered. Christ is teaching about this rent. Luke chapter 6. Here we find evidence the same thing. Chapter 5, verse 36. Chapter 5, verse 36. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of new cloth, no man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. Now, the fulling of cloth, if you know anything about cloth and how it's made, it's a rigorous process to make a new piece of cloth. Christ is the fuller in Scripture, and we're going to look at some verses that show him to be the fuller. A fuller is someone who is making cloth. Cloth in the process is stomped with nitrate and lye. It is teased, scourged, carded. It's shrunken, stretched, washed, and rewashed, calendared. In the process, it loses its original hardness. A lot of the cloth that you have goes through this process where they weave the cloth in order to make it soft and supple and useful. There is no completeness in the making of cloth that would be used and stretched out for anything. There's nothing complete without the fuller. And it is also true of the fulfillment of God's purpose for the ages. An example of this process in Scripture can be found in Mark verse 9. Back up in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Verse 3. Mark 9, verse 3. And his raiment became shining, exceedingly white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them. I point out another one for you. This is my favorite one. There's others, but this is a couple here for the sake of time. My favorite one is back in Malachi. It's page 1299. It's the book just before Matthew in the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And the thing I like about this verse is everybody knows the verse. And the reason everybody knows the verse is because Handel put it in the Messiah. For he is like a refiner's fire. You recognize it? The only thing is, Handel didn't complete the verse. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. And what's the rest of the verse? And like fuller's soap. The word there in Hebrew is soap or lye. Like's used, it's strong. It's the process of fulling cloth. Nobody, Handel didn't quote the verse. Nobody knows the rest of the verse. Like fuller's soap. It's funny to me. Now we come to a word that is of extreme importance in Scripture. It is a word that characterizes that which is to come as a result of the fuller and the fulling of cloth. It is a word that is in direct contrast to that which is desolate or wasted or flooded or on fire or void without form. It is the word that is used when speaking of the new creation, the new man, the new covenant, the new heaven, and the new earth. However, until this word comes to fruition, we, you and I, are subject to a rigorous process of God's plan as described for the fulling of cloth. There's a rigorous process going on to replace the rent that came about in Genesis 1-2. The process includes the apparent necessity for suffering during the rent, buffeted by feelings of frustration as described by Job and others. Situations described in Scripture as sickness, tragedy, quaking, flooding, sorrow, desolation, scattered, sin and unbelief, trouble everywhere, war, famine. But to see the important word, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. The most important word, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness. There it is. That word. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Completeness, the fullness of him to fill the gap that came in the heavens that was stretched out to where there is a new heaven and a new earth. Completeness, this word is pleroma in the Greek, P-L-E-R-O-M-A, pleroma in the Greek, and it means completeness, fullness in the hands of the fuller. Here, the rent is removed forever. The fullness of God, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ in heavenly places. There it is untouched by the rent of Genesis 1-2. The purpose of the ages is complete in Christ. No patch on the old earth. The redemption process will be complete. Here we find a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells, and Christ is all in all. No more death, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain. You know what? It never passes away. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your purpose, plan for the ages. We ask that you would grant us according to the riches of your glory, that we may be strengthened by your Spirit in the inner man, that we may be rooted and grounded in love, that we may have, as a result, a rejoicing heart, a prayerful and thankful spirit, a gentle attitude towards all, and a consciousness of the nearness of you, and that we may have a peace that passes understanding, and that we may be able to comprehend what is the boundless breadth, the endless length, and the fathomless depth, and the measureless height of the love of Christ. For it is in his name, the one that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask, according to the power that worketh in us. It is in his name that we pray, Christ Jesus. Amen.